time. And if you still consider yourself a child at heart, you can open up to Luke chapter 2. Now, you know, we've been going through a short series called The Doctrines of Christmas. Today, we want to look at the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of salvation. I would like to just put for your thought here today that you can accept the salvation that God offers through Jesus. And so we want to read verses 10 and 11. So some of you, if you can't read my small font type that I put up there on the screen just to torture you, that is Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Verse 11, "For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The basis for why we celebrate the birth of Christ is because God the Father himself celebrated the birth of his Son. He announced his Son's coming. Thought it was important enough to send the angel Gabriel to Zacharias to announce the birth of, the gift of John the Baptist, that he and his wife Elizabeth, well advanced in years, would be given a miraculous son through the power of God, and John the Baptist was be the forerunner, if you will, the PR person for the Messiah. But then right after that account is the story of the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary and announcing to her that she would conceive and bear a son and call his name Jesus. But then as the shepherds were out in the field watching the flock by night. Now, we don't know exactly the month that Jesus Christ was born. The fact that there were shepherds out in the field, this may be the shepherds that were in charge of watching the temple flock. And it may be in early spring, it may be March. But regardless of the time of year, whether it's December or March, that we observe the birth of God's Son, God does observe the birth of his Son and sends not just one angel, but a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and announcing the birth of his Son and his good pleasure toward us as his creation, as people. And so this announcement of good news is to all people, regardless of your gender, your age, your ethnicity, your economic bracket, it doesn't matter. God's news is for all people. So today, this is a message that all of you can embrace. And I trust that you will embrace it today. You know, there are some who angrily protest the practice of celebrating Christmas. They scold those who go about this by saying, "Oh, look at the pagan roots associated with the holiday," and insist that Christ never meant for his followers to celebrate or commemorate his birth. But we see the biblical basis for celebrating the birth of Christ found here in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Perhaps they haven't found that the message of Christmas is joy. Joy to the world, joy to you, and joy to me. And notice the joy that God announces at the end of verse 10. "I bring you good tidings of what? Great joy." And so I think that the attitude needs to be reevaluated, that we really can commemorate the birth of Jesus Christ and that there's great joy in doing so. Unto us is born a Savior. We can have salvation through Jesus. What a beautiful thing that God has done in sending his Son into the world. But now, there are some assumptions, some statements that I would like us to explore today about the Christmas doctrine of salvation. So, unto you is born a Savior. What is a Savior? What is salvation? So let's just start there by defining salvation. It is the deliverance by the grace of God from the eternal punishment of sin. It is granted to those who accept by faith God's Son through the condition of repentance and faith. Salvation is available through Jesus Christ alone. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. So it's an exclusive gift through Jesus. Paul told the Philippian jailer when he asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your household shall be saved. Hey, wouldn't it be wonderful this Christmas if one person in the household came to know Christ and shared that message, and many others within the household and the family came to know Jesus? This message is great joy to all people. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The necessity of the new birth, the necessity of being saved. Without it, there is no eternal life, only punishment and eternal damnation. But God didn't come to judge us, God came to save us. And so the word salvation concerns an eternal spiritual deliverance. And this is what Paul was telling the Philippian jailer, that he would be saved spiritually and eternally when he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus equated being saved with entering into the kingdom of God, entering into his authority of his kingdom. So I suppose that this then brings about the question of authority. By whose authority does God say, or does man say, that we need a Savior? I don't know that people like to hear that these days. Hey, you need a Savior. Well, that implies that there's something wrong, that we're in danger, that we have to rely upon someone else to recognize our problem. If you want to take your Bibles, go over to Matthew chapter 1, and you can look at verse 21. The announcement to Mary and Joseph, found in Matthew 1, 21, was this, and she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, did you know that the name Jesus and Joshua are the same name in the Hebrew language? It means salvation is of the Lord, or salvation is of Yahweh. And so, Joshua, Jesus, salvation is of the Lord. So this is God's authority that are telling us. So let's just run just an imaginary conversation between Mr. A and Mr. B. Mr. A and Mr. B are at work. Mr. A is a Christian and Mr. B is not. And one day Mr. A sits down with Mr. B and says to him, I wish you could believe Jesus is Savior and Lord. Let me try to convince you from the Bible. Mr. B says, well, nobody can know anything definite about God. And secondly, you shouldn't try to persuade me or other people to see things your way. That's just not right. Well, here's some irony in what Mr. B has just told Mr. A. When Mr. B says you can't know anything definite about God, what is that? Well, that's a definite position. That's a definite statement. All right? That's a faith position. That's not scientific. That's not empirical, it's a belief. And secondly, when he says you mustn't try to convince other people to take on your faith position in Jesus Christ and have your spiritual reality, you're saying that that's the right one. Well, if that's what Mr. B is saying to Mr. A, then really is what he's saying is, you've got to see it my way. You have to quit sharing the gospel. I was reading this week in one of my books the story of two Christians who were sitting down during their lunchtime, and they were just encouraging one another. They had a word of prayer over their lunch, and they were sitting there, and they were talking about the Lord and about church service that it experienced on Sunday. This must have been Monday. And a third co-worker was sitting next to them and became angry at their prayer and their conversation and said, "You guys just need to quit talking about the Lord." And one of the men was just impressed upon by the Holy Spirit to say something bold and shocking. He says, "Well, you don't need to try to tell us what to do or not to do. And the only reason why you're angry at us is because you're dying on your way to hell." Well, about 3 days later, that coworker came back to him and said, "You know what? You're right. I am on my way to hell. What can I do about it?" And so it was a powerful opportunity of sharing Christ with other people. And so Mr. B is doing the very thing he's forbidding Mr. A that he shouldn't do. So Mr. A and Mr. B are really being doctrinal. They both are living by faith. So by what authority is that faith valid then? Is it the authority of the human race? Is that something that we want to put our authority in? Have you not seen the wickedness that humans commit against humans? The atrocities, whether on a massive scale of genocide or on a local scale in schools? I mean, what kind of message was that on Friday that went around on TikTok? Every school in America, go shoot them up today. What kind of thing is that? Is that the kind of humanity that you want to put your trust in, that they're an authority to speak that way? Do you really want to put your authority in some philosophical system? And you stop and you look at philosophical systems, atheism, you look at that, and it really cannot explain how everything came out of nothing, cannot explain how order came out of chaos, it cannot explain how life came from non-life, it cannot explain how reason came from non-reason. Do you really want that as your authority? Do you want government to be your authority? Or how about this one? Science. Don't question science. Excuse me? I thought that's what science did, was question things. Okay? And you put it to the test. And so there's a lot of things that people are putting their faith in today as the source of their authority. And when someone comes around and says, "You need a Savior." "Oh, I don't. I'm pretty good. I don't think I need a Savior." You know, after all, there are many gods throughout the world, and they all lead to the same place. There's just one God, right? Well, where did you come up with that idea? By whose authority are you able to proclaim such a message? So, by what authority? Well, I can tell you by the authority of God's word, a God who cannot lie, sent an angel and then a multitude of angels to say to the shepherds, "Unto you is born this day a Savior." From the pulpit to the pew today, every person needs a Savior. We must have a Savior. Now, the identity of that Savior, as we're going to find out, is announced to us, which is Christ the Lord. It's God himself who becomes our Savior. So how does he save? Well, God has rescued us through his Son. Now, you know John 3:16, but do you know John 3:17? So let's turn over there. John chapter 3, verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be what? Saved. So God's Son is the Savior. This is how God saves us, through belief or faith in Jesus Christ. There are many scriptures that we could turn to show you how God saves. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. So Christ died for us. This is his way of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And so this is how God saves us, when we put our faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I suppose the next thing is knowledge. How do we arrive at such knowledge? Many years ago in the 1920s, there was a famous apostate pastor in New York City. His name was Harry Fosdick. And he preached a sermon on Easter Sunday entitled, God is Dead. I'd like to know, where did he come up with that idea? It's certainly not in the Bible. And if you're a pastor who's going to preach, you are on very dangerous ground if you come up with your own ideas. As you're trained to preach, one of the great warnings that you're given is not to take your own knowledge and put it into the Bible and make the Bible say whatever you want it to say, but rather to pull out of the Scriptures the very words of God and just foretell those words and let God be heard, let his voice be heard. People don't need the philosophies, the ideas, the reasoning, the opinions of other people. I mean, if you just take a few moments to watch television, say like the History Channel, I mean, after all, we have all of our knowledge, all of our technology has been given to us by ancient aliens. Right? But you know, there are people who really take that show as authoritative. Right? I like to entertain myself, so I watch that every once in a while. Did you know that Moses had a machine that made manna from seaweed? Oh, yeah, in the desert. Yes, exactly. And so, like, where do people come up with these things? All right? How do they come up with such knowledge? All right? Well, the thing that is different about what we're doing here today is not we're not presenting reasoning to you. The apostle put it this way, we're not following cunningly devised fables. Do you know that in certain states, the fastest growing religious practice is Nordic mythology? But that's myth. Myth. Mythology. There's no historical background to all of that. See, this is what's so unique about faith in Jesus Christ, is he's just not some myth that has been made up. No, there were centuries of prophecies concerning his birth, meticulous prophecies about the city that he was to be born in, that he was to be born of a virgin. I had attended Bob Jones University years ago, and one of our professors was doing his grad work at Syracuse University in New York when this is before he was a Christian, before he was a professor at the university. And he had to go into the university hospital there in Syracuse, And it just happened that God placed him next to a Christian. And that Christian started witnessing to him and sharing with him about all of the prophecies. And so his explanation for that was, well, they just pretended that they fulfilled them by writing the answers to those prophecies. And so the Christian said, well, I know there's one thing that he couldn't have pretended and he had no control over. And that's where they buried him when he was dead. Dead people don't control their destinies. Right? And so Jesus Christ, even his death and his burial was prophesied that he would make his grave with the rich in his death. And Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man who had cut out a tomb that no one had ever been in before, came and begged Pilate for the body of Jesus and put him in that brand new tomb. Jesus didn't have any control over that being dead, but yet God the Father made sure that his word and his promises were kept true. Next week, we're going to look at the Christmas doctrine of prophecy. We celebrate Christmas as the first advent, the first coming of Jesus. But did you know that Jesus said he is going to come again? We'll talk about that next week. But what exactly are we saved from? So let's go and look at this here for just a few moments. Let's go to the book of Romans chapter 6. Now, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, our sin has separated us from God, and the consequence of sin is death. But not just physical death, spiritual death. Revelation chapter 20. Verses 11 through 15, the dead and the great, the dead, both small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and their name was not found in the book of life. So another book was opened, and God judged every man according to his deeds because they were not found in the book of life. And the Bible goes on to say that whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. And so Jesus Christ, he saves us from eternal death, and through his death, burial, and resurrection, one day we're going to experience a physical resurrection, and he will save us from physical death. We're going to be resurrected to a glorious, perfected body. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. Man, I hit 50, and my body's just like, it's like, it wants to get rid of me. And I'm like, no, stay around a little bit longer. And so there's going to be a glorious resurrection day. And so we're saved from eternal death and hell, separation from God forever. Now, how do we know this? Well, Psalm 119, verses 104 and 105. You want to turn there? Psalm 119, verses 104 to 105. Now, the interesting thing about Psalm 119 is that whole psalm is a chapter about the Bible. It takes each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And by the way, the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph, and the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet is Bet, alphabet, alphabet, all right. But it takes each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it describes certain characteristics about how glorious, how perfect the Bible is. And here in Psalm 119, verses 104, 105, it tells us how we come to such knowledge. It says, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. As Christians, we're people of the book. This is what we rely upon. This is the authority. All right. Here's what separates churches. Many churches will take their ideas and put them in some kind of document and make them equal to the Word of God. You see, Bible-believing Christians don't write their own opinions, then elevate them to the Word of God. This is what Jesus chastised the Jews in his days for doing. Taking the writings of man and putting them next to the Word of God and binding people to human thoughts. So Bible-believing Christians have just this book. We don't have church writings that tell us what is authoritative and what is binding for us. The thoughts of man just don't give us the knowledge of a relationship with God. So we have just the Word of God alone. Some people ridicule that. I know that. You know that. We're mocked for that. But there's no shame in this. This is following the reasoning of God. So we are saved from our sin. We're really saved from our own ignorance. Because through the Word of God, we gain the understanding that we cannot save ourselves, that Christ, a Savior, was born unto us. So how do we then receive salvation? Let's take just a few moments. Since you're in the book of Romans, let's go over to chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, let's look at verses 9 and 10, and then also verse 13. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God is raising from the dead, what's God's promise? Thou shalt be, what's the word? Saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be. So if you don't call upon the name of the Lord, you're not saved. And if you do call upon the name of the Lord, it indicates that you believe in your heart the message. And the result of that belief is that you call. You ask the Lord to save you. So simple trust, simple faith in the message of the gospel. Tidings of great joy. To you, this day, in the city of David, is born a Savior. That's because man needs a Savior, because he's a sinner and he can't save himself. By the authority of God's Word. How do we come to that authority? Well, by the revelation, God revealing truth to us through the Scriptures. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We receive this knowledge through the Word of God. We receive salvation by faith in God. This is one of my life verses. It's Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. There's been a lot of lying in our country this last 18 months. But there's a God who for all of eternity has never lied to us once. And he's told us the good news of tidings of great joy that a Savior has been born. So this brings up the matter of God's trustworthiness. Do we trust a fallible, sinful humanity? Or do we trust a loving, infallible, all-wise God? One whose character is beyond any fault or any blame. Who are we going to believe? Who are we going to trust? And so we receive salvation by faith. It is God's power to save us. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believeth to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Doesn't matter your ethnicity. Even if you're Jewish, you have to believe on Jesus to be saved. If you're not Jewish, you have to believe on Jesus to be saved. And it is God's power, and we don't need to be ashamed of it. I think this is a growing pressure for Christians in the workplace, in society, is to be ashamed of proclaiming the good news. I have some definite thoughts and opinions on why Christians don't share their faith. Sometimes I wonder if we really are in love with Jesus enough, because we don't stop talking about people that we're in love with. But then, are we filled with fear? Are we intimidated so that we don't share our faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ? And so it comes then by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation to everyone that believe. So if you don't believe, you don't have salvation. All right, so let's talk about this then. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, and this will be our closing point. Now, closing points sometimes can have 10 subpoints, right? I'm just teasing you. So hang on. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Can you imagine a being who is wise enough that he can take in everything from beginning to end at one glance, and he doesn't get a brain freeze in trying to do so? You know, when Eve pulled that fruit off the tree and handed it to Adam, God was not up in heaven going, "Whoops, didn't see that coming. Better do something about that now. What can I do?" It wasn't there. You know, God was not caught off guard by a pandemic. He never has been. God's not caught off guard by political election results. God is a sovereign God, and we can trust in him. And so here we are. Look at verse 9. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. You know what God knows about mankind? Mankind likes to boast. I like to go around in the New Testament anyway, literally trumpeting their own righteousness. You remember the prayer of the Pharisee and the prayer of the publican? The publican just simply prayed, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said that man went home justified. But the Pharisee, he went around saying, "Oh, Lord God, thank you that I am not like other people. I'm not like this man over here." Right? And you know what? Religious people like to boast about their works. But no such boasting gains any standing with God. For by grace are you saved. And that's exactly what is listed here in verse 9. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. God's grace, grace is God's undeserved gift, his undeserved help, his undeserved empowerment. So God does all of the works. Many years ago, I had a Mormon, team that knocked on the door. And so I just got my Bible out, and then I told them to turn over to 2 Nephi chapter 2, and I forget which verse it was. And then I read Ephesians 2:9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then we read what the Book of Mormon says. The Book of Mormon says, for by grace are you saved after all you have done. And so I said, all right, now let's put our theology into a picture. Let's put two little bar graphs side by side. God's way says that man has 0% effort, 0% reward in doing anything. It has to be all of God. I said, the Mormon way of doing this is that you're saved after all you've done. All right, is that 1%? Is that 2%? Is that 15%? Do you think maybe that you even have earned 90% of your salvation? Is it 99.9% that you're such a good and a righteous person, you've knocked on so many doors, you've been baptized for so many dead people, that you've done all of these wonderful things that, I mean, and Mormons are nice people. And they do many things in the community, food drives. I mean, listen, I've seen the Mormons out riding on their bikes and somebody's car breaks down on the intersection, they throw their bikes on the sidewalk and they push them off the intersection. I've seen that. But that's not going to get them to heaven. And so if you offend in one point, you sin in one way, you've offended God in every way. And that's what James tells us, that if we commit one sin, we're guilty of breaking the whole law. Let's go over to Titus chapter 3. Verse 5, and this will be our second to last passage. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know, man needs a Savior. Jesus does all of the saving. This regeneration here means that God gives you absolutely new life. He gives you a new spirit, completely regenerating you, because you had nothing to give to him. It's not by works of righteousness which you have done, but his mercy in saving us and the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit of God. This is what the Bible says. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. More to be desired are they than much fine gold. Do you desire to be saved today if you don't know Jesus? Or to you, there's a great joyous announcement made. A Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. He's Jesus. By what authority do you continue believing the way you believe? Remember Mr. A and Mr. B? They both had belief systems. But Mr. B is wrong because his authority is in himself in his own way. Mr. B is wrong because there's nothing in himself that is trustworthy. Mr. B is wrong because he does not have enough wisdom to save himself. He doesn't have that knowledge. Mr. A is simply believing in the authority of the Bible that tells him he's a sinner, needs a Savior. That tells him the knowledge of a Savior and how you get saved is by putting your faith, your trust in what Jesus Christ did for you. And that you call upon the name of the Lord because God is completely trustworthy. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around today, do you desire to be saved? Will you be saved today? I trust that you will if you don't know Christ. But you'd say, yes, Pastor, I would like to be saved today. I'd like to put my faith and trust in Jesus. I'm not going to call you out or tell you to do, you know, come forward or anything like that, but I would just like to pray with you. And so if that's your desire to be saved today, would you just raise your hand up to your shoulder where I can see that that's your desire to be saved. Father, we thank you for the good news of the Christmas message. And may we today go tell it upon the mountains and everywhere that Jesus Christ is born.